safety of His will. Give your all to the Savior as a living sacrifice. Allow Him His purpose to fulfill. Consume me, Lord. Fill me with your fire. Let others see your power in my life. Keep me on the altar of your perfect will. Make me a willing sacrifice. Consume me, Lord. Consume me, Lord. Consume.
Amen. Thank you, ladies. I wish that Brother Luther had said we were going to move the piano after I preach, because that's all everybody's going to be thinking about is how in the world we're going to get that thing down off the platform. If you have a copy of God's Word tonight, I'd appreciate it if you'd turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to be looking at the first 9 verses. We're going to be looking at several scriptures over tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Sister Pat Ellis told me the other day, Jim Ellis came by the church. He was really burdened. She knew that about something. She didn't know what it was. He came in and he found Brother Sturgill, Brother Hearn, and Brother Luther here at the church. And they could tell there was something on his mind. He came in and he said, I need a few men to pray about something for me. Really burdened about it. And they said, well, what is it, brother? And he said, about my hearing. And they said, yes, sir. Pastor said, just get on our knees right here and let's just pray. It was over in his study. And they got down and they really agonized and called out and worked up a sweat and really prayed for about 30 minutes praying for Brother Jim's hearing. And when they got through, they stood up and Pastor said, well, Brother Jim, how's your hearing? And he said, oh, Pastor, it's not till next Thursday. Sister Pat told me that to be the truth. I don't know if it is or not. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm going to read the first 9 verses. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it. Neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. Father in heaven, we're thankful for the opportunity to come into this church house today. We're thankful for each soul that's here. And Lord, you know our hearts. You know the messenger is very unworthy. The messenger is sinful. But your word is pure and undefiled. And your word is going to accomplish that for which it is sent. And Father, we pray tonight you might bless as we look at your word and look at the great doctrines in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Some of you know Virgil Lanning. And remember Virgil Lanning and Alice Lanning. When Linda and I came back from the mission field in 87, we got some land out in Fruitland that they had inherited and had given to us, and we're very thankful for that. And every year, Virgil and Alice would plant a garden. Now, they got married in 41, and they had been planting gardens for years, so they knew what they were doing. They knew how to do it. And so it was very comical, though, because Virgil, I drove the tractor. I'm a good tractor driver. And Virgil would have me out plowing the garden and getting ready every year. And he would always try to make it bigger. He'd one more turn with the tractor, he would say, just, let's go plow up a little bit more. And so it got bigger and bigger. And then he always tried to plant just a few more rows of corn or beans or potatoes or whatever. And he was a great supervisor. And he would supervise a lot of the work that was done. And Alice was in charge of figuring out when the dark of the moon was, because you don't dare plant your potatoes unless it's the dark of the moon. I still do that. They're coming up pretty good right now, so it must work. So, and so she supervised that part. But the two of them would stand down in the field, and it's very quiet out in Fruitland. There's not a lot of cars. There's not a lot of noise. And you can hear, you can carry on a loud conversation and be heard just about everywhere. Well, sometimes Virgil and Alice would carry on very loud conversations about what needed to be done down in that garden. And they would have very loud discussions. And as time went on, the discussions got louder. And I'm surprised somebody didn't call the sheriff and complain about the noise and say that there was some kind of a domestic problem going on down in the garden. But that was them. They enjoyed doing it. And we just listened. And another thing I noticed about Virgil, he always carried a hoe with him, but he didn't do an awful lot of hoeing. I mean, he did some hoeing, granted, but he didn't do as much as Alice did or as much as fell to the rest of us. Now, I remember one year we'd planted 50 pounds of Kennebec potatoes. They came up real good. And I remember spending a lot of hours. It took 2 hours to hoe from one end of those rows and do completely hoe out the weeds and pull the dirt up on the potatoes and everything. And it took a good 2 hours every time I did it. But the day we were out there to plow the potatoes up out of the garden, Virgil stood back and he said, "Yep, it took a lot of work to keep all those weeds out of those potatoes. It took a lot of work, you know." And like he had done it all himself. So that's where the real work comes. It's a lot of fun to ride the tractor and turn the land over and do all that, the plant and everything. But the real hard work comes in the summer, in June and July and August, when it gets really hot. And it takes sometimes, these are Silver Queen, this is Silver Queen corn. And I noticed it says here, 92 days to maturity. 92 days. That's a long time. So I'm looking forward. I planted some of this already, and I'm looking forward to getting the rest of it up out of the ground. I'm looking forward to the harvest over there. I'm looking forward to filling up my basket. I can't wait. That Silver Queen corn is so good. Linda cuts it off the cob and mixes it up, and it's really delicious. It's really good. I can't wait. But I got 92 days to deal with. And between the planting of the corn and the harvesting of the corn, this is my friend. This hoe. And I don't care how you do it. I read the other day that the greatest exercise a person can do is gardening. And if you ever spent much time with a hoe in the garden in the hot of the summer, you know how much exercise it is. It really gives you a workout. And I would recommend that. It's a lot cheaper than buying a membership in a gym, too. But from between the planting of the corn and the harvesting of the corn, if you've ever raised a garden, some people think that it just miraculously appears at Ingles and they just go buy their stuff and they don't understand how it gets there. But it's an awful lot of work, a tremendous amount of work between the planting and the growing and the harvesting. And I got to thinking that there's three doctrines in the Bible, in God's Word: regeneration, sanctification, and glorification are all in God's Word. Regeneration we're going to look at, and that's when you get born again. And I don't know how much I was saved when I was 9 years old. So I've had a good number of years between then and ultimate glorification. I'm not there yet. Ultimate glorification takes place at the rapture, when the church is raptured. And there might be some of us in here today that might might be involved in that. That would be great. That's what we've been looking forward to. I grew up listening to preachers preach, and they were looking forward to the rapture. They weren't looking forward to their death. They were looking forward to the rapture. It hasn't happened yet, but we're closer now than we were when I was saved at the age of 9. But how many years do we have between then and then, between regeneration and glorification? It's different for all of us. Some of you have been saved for a long time. Some of you have been saved just a few years. But we're all looking forward to that. But in between, there's an awful lot of work that has to be done. And folks, the sad thing is, there's a lot of Christians that happens in their life, but not very much of this takes place. And according to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9, it talks about things that are added to the Christian's life: virtue, temperance, godliness, all those things. And there's a list of them. I think about eight or nine things. And if you don't add those things, verse 9 says that you'll become blind and forget that you were redeemed from your sins. And so if you don't keep the weeds out of your garden, the garden's going to be overgrown with weeds. And that's what the hoeing is all about. And this is where the real hard work takes place. We're going to look, first of all, real quickly at regeneration. And then we're going to look at glorification. And then if we have time before it's time to lift that piano, we're going to look at sanctification. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 through 24, Peter wrote, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible." If you were born again, and I hope each one of you in this room has at some point asked the Lord Jesus Christ into your heart. I hope that you can say without a doubt, "Brother Terry, I know that if my heart stops beating tonight, I'm going to open my eyes in the presence of the Lord." I hope you can say that. If I couldn't say that, it would scare me to death. I would be concerned. If I couldn't say that, I know that if I lay down my head on the pillow tonight and I die, I'm going to open my eyes in heaven. My son works at the sheriff's office, and I called him today to see how he was doing. He works on Baker Squad, and he's working today. I said, "Has things been pretty quiet today, and what's going on?" And he said he had to go to an unattended death this morning. That means that someone didn't wake up. They went to bed last night, but they didn't wake up. That happens to all ages. This person happened to be 63 years old. It happens to older people and younger people. So we have to be prepared for that, and I hope you are. "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away." I don't care how much glory you have in this life, it's like grass. It just withers and falls away. God had a purpose for man when he was created, and that purpose was to glorify him and to live with him forever. And that was broken by sin. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." That's what we're supposed to be doing as Christians, living for the glory of God. The close relationship man had with God was destroyed. And you know the story there in the first two chapters of the book of Genesis. And by the way, if the first two chapters of the book of Genesis aren't true, and God didn't create the universe, then John chapter 3 is not true either, because the very basis for what we believe is in that first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. And so God created, God had fellowship with man, Adam and Eve, for his own glory. For whatever reason, God chose to put man on the earth, and he fellowshiped and he walked with him until man sinned, and then that was broken, and man became an enemy of God. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Everyone who comes into the world has a sin problem that separates him from God for the rest of eternity. Even those newborn babes. My grandson was in the nursery today, and I'm sorry for you if you happen to work in the nursery. She was in the nursery today, and she was screaming bloody murder. I'm not sure what her problem was, but her mom had to get up and and go out and take care of her. So I can see already that Kinley has a sin problem. And I believe that if Kinley were to pass away before she comes to the age of accountability, God takes that into consideration. I believe she'd be okay. But when she comes to that age of accountability, whatever that age is, I believe she needs to accept the Lord as her Savior. Sin's penalty is death. Sin's penalty is death. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The result of disobedience is death. Death means separation. Physical death separates a person's soul from his body. And spiritual death separates a person from the life of God. And eternal death separates a person from God. And that's what we don't want to see happen to anyone that's in this room or anyone that we come into contact with, our loved ones. How can you have eternal life? And a lot of men have tried to come up with a lot of different ways to obtain eternal life. They try good works. They try religion. They try money. They try morality. They try to build. There's a great chasm between God and man. And that chasm is because of sin. And they try to bridge that gap. And they try to get across it with morality or money or good works, and they always fall short. They never make it. There's only one way to span that great chasm, and that's through the blood of Jesus Christ. He died on the cross in our places. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. 1 Peter 3:18 says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." And in order to receive that gift, all you have to do is accept it, that gift of salvation. And so the Word of God is like the seed here. That's certified Silver Queen corn. I don't know what the number, how many of them are going to come up. The crows love me because I plant it, and they wait till the corn gets about that tall. And they'll go down the row and they'll pull it up one by one and eat them. And I've tried putting scarecrows out there, and that doesn't seem to faze them at all. I can walk out in the garden with a hoe in my hand, and they'll come walk down the row with me and eat my corn. I can walk out in the garden with a shotgun, and those crows are smart. They won't come around if you got a shotgun. You know why you see possums and groundhogs on the road dead, raccoons, but you never see crows? You know why? There's always one up in the tree, and he hollers, "Caw, caw," when they see a car coming. They get out of the way. I've tried to run over crows with my car, and they get out of the way before you get there. It's amazing. But a few years ago, I actually was able to get one killed with a shotgun, and regular bird shot won't take them down. You have to use rabbit shot or something like that. I finally got one dead, and I crucified him in my garden. I hung him out on a cross. And the crows did not come back for 2 years. So that works. I hope it's not a protected species. I might get a... Don't anybody turn me in. But the seed of God's Word comes into your heart. And if it finds... if it grows there, it's going to bring forth life. And I'm so thankful when I was 9 years old, the seed of God's Word, incorruptible seed, got into my heart and it brought forth life. And so I started to grow. And I hope you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The doctrine of regeneration includes also justification. I hear people all the time, justification, they say, means just as if I'd never sinned. That's not true. Justification is a pardon. If someone, some heinous criminal comes into our district 20, I think we're 29, court, and they are pardoned by the governor, they give them a pardon. By accepting that pardon, you are saying that I am guilty of the crime, but I accept it. It's not just as if he had never broken the law, but he's being pardoned. And so justification is wrapped up in regeneration. And so when you were saved and you received the good seed of God's Word, in God's eyes, you're justified. And that means when he looks down from heaven, he sees the blood of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't match, I don't meet any standards. I'm not a person in my own merit that meets any kind of standards, but I'm not trying to. Jesus Christ has met all those standards and He's paid the sin debt. I don't have to worry about paying that sin debt, but I do need to grow. And to receive a pardon removes the penalty of sin. All right, sanctification then takes place next. And we're not going to talk about sanctification right now because that is the sanctification is the work, is the hoeing and all the work that takes place, keeping the weeds out from that point to glorification. But we're going to look at glorification, and that's a wonderful promise of the resurrection of these mortal bodies to be with the Lord forever and ever. It's going to be a wonderful harvest at some point in the future. When you grow tomatoes, you start getting a few tomatoes when they start getting ripe, but at some point there'll be a great harvest. There'll be a lot of tomatoes that will come in all at once, and we're looking forward to that great harvest that's going to take place someplace in the future. 1 Corinthians 15 says, Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die, and that which thou sowest not that body that shall be but bare grain. But bare grain, it may chance of wheat or some other grain, but God giveth it a body as it pleased Him, and to every seed his own body. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. Behold, I show you a mystery. And this verse needs to be put over the nursery out there. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. We need to make that sign up and put it on the door. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. When I preach a funeral at graveside, I often use these verses, because in my mind, you're planting a seed, a Christian's body that is going to be raised incorruptible. Not now, not yet. It dies first and it's planted, but it will be raised incorruptible. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. What a great blessing. The older you get, the longer you live, the more funerals you attend. Young people, children, we had the funeral service for a child that died just a few weeks ago here at Boiling Springs. They were not members of this church, but what a blessing it was to be able to tell the parents and the grandparents that they would see that child again someday. I believe that because David said after his son died, I can't go to my son, but my son can't come to me, but I'll go to my son. He'll see him someday, and I believe we will. For the Christian, death is not the only thing waiting at life's end. It's the Lord Jesus Christ also. In 1 Thessalonians 4:13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and we do believe that, even so them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them or go before them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So if the rapture were to take place now, and it could, those folks out there that are Christians buried beside the church, they're going to come out of the ground first. And then we're all going to go up to meet the Lord in the clouds. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So I can go to a funeral service, and if that person's a Christian, we can find comfort there. but because that's not going to be the end. And we're now living between the first and the second comings. Jesus Christ came once, 2,000 years ago, and the Apostle Paul and Peter and John and those guys were waiting for the Lord to come back. They expected Jesus Christ to come back 2,000 years ago. He didn't. For whatever reason, He has, out of His grace and mercy, He's allowed mankind to continue. So we're 2,000 years closer to His second coming. God knows exactly when it's going to be, and He's not being delayed for any reason other than His own long suffering. It's His grace and mercy to give us opportunities to get the gospel out so that folks can be saved. We're living between the first and second comings, and we are justified in His sight, but we're still dealing with sin. The power of sin over me has been broken, but I'm still dealing at the hands of this world in a body that's not been yet glorified, and I need to be conformed into the image of His Son. That's what the hoe's all about. That's what the work is all about that's taking place now between regeneration and glorification. The doctrine of glorification should promote a holiness of life, because we realize that in God's sight, because of the blood of His Son, I've been redeemed. I've been regenerated. And because of that love, I need to work to make myself more into the image of His Son. There's going to be a judgment for us also, not the white throne judgment, because Jesus Christ has taken care of that, but there is going to be a judgment seat of Christ where all the things that we've done from that point to that point are going to be judged. And that's what we need to work for. And we're currently in the heat of July and August. We're currently working in the garden. And we know it will happen, and we need to look forward to this great day of glorification. So how do we properly live so that we can see a good harvest? The Bible says in Romans 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of the mind, and that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And I think Romans 12, 1 and 2 is where the secret is. I think Romans 12, 1 and 2 is where we find the process that we can go through to make it through the heat of June, July, and August so that we can look forward to a great harvest. And I think that if you'll look in Ephesians chapter 4, if you'll turn there with me, I think that these are passages that a lot of times are kind of overlooked by Christians, but actually the Word of God is very clear. And my time's almost up, and I'm not going to belabor this, but I would encourage you to go home and read Ephesians chapter 4. A lot of folks say that I can't understand the Bible. Well, first of all, you have to have the key. And the key is, so to speak, encrypted for those that are not saved. They can't really understand a lot. It's a dead book to them. But once you have the seed of God's Word in your heart, once you have the Lord Jesus Christ, He's the one that will interpret it for you. The Holy Spirit of God will interpret. And so this book comes alive. And this book is actually very practical. I'm not a smart guy. And Miss Capps can testify to that. She's gotten to know me in the past few weeks, and she'll testify that I'm not the brightest crayon in the box. And Stephanie can also, she works with me, and I call dispatch every once in a while, and she can tell that I don't really know what I'm doing. She helps me out. But actually, the Word of God is very simple. And like one guy said, it's not what I don't understand in the Bible that scares me. It's what I do understand. But Ephesians chapter 4, we've already read Paul wrote to the Corinthian church. And it talks about being carnal and being divided and everything. And the Corinthian church was in bad shape. Corinth was a very wicked city. And that church was full of people just like you and me that had been saved out of the world. They were worshiping gods, and they were wicked people, and everything, all the sins you can imagine. Well, they drug that mess into the church. And so Paul said, I understand that, but now it's time to clean up. It's time to put off, and it's time to get rid of that baggage that you've brought into church. Because sometimes I was saved when I was 9 years old. I'd never drunk a beer. I'd never murdered anybody. I'd never robbed a bank and any of those things. And so I didn't bring a lot of that baggage with me, but I brought enough that I've been dealing with it ever since. But some people get saved when they're in their 30s and 40s, and they have a lot of this worldly baggage, and it's a real problem, and they have to learn how to put it off, and we have to help them. And Paul tells us in Ephesians here how we can do that. Let's just skip. Let's look real quick at Ephesians 4, verse 11. This is something we have to make note. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Those are two real important words. I'm a chaplain with the sheriff's office, and I've been working as a chaplain for 18 years now. We started the chaplain ministry when Sheriff Irwin was elected in November of 94, and we started in 95 in January. And I tell our chaplains all the time, and the sheriffs, I said, we're not trying to start a church in the sheriff's office. That's not the right place to have church, but we want our deputies to both go to local churches. We want to encourage them to find a church just like Boiling Springs where they can grow, because that's God's plan. It's God's plan that you grow in the local church. And so God has given us evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the edifying of the body of the Christ, so that we can grow up. That's what the word perfect. Perfect doesn't mean without sin. It just means mature. It means grown up. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. Okay, I've been born again. I'm in the church, and that's where I'm going to go, either by way of death or by way of the rapture. I'm going to get that glorified body someday, but I've got to work here and now to make myself more into the image, with the help of the Holy Spirit, to be conformed into the image of God's Son. Now look over at verse 21 in chapter 4 of Ephesians. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Remember what Romans 12, 1 and 2 said, the way that we are transformed is by the renewing of the mind. Here it says that again, that we are be renewed in the spirit of the mind. What is it we put off? I put off whatever God doesn't want me to have in my life. Well, how do I figure that out? Well, it doesn't take long, about 30 seconds on your knees, and the Holy Spirit will say, I don't want this, and I don't want this, and I don't want this. The thing that the Holy Spirit convicts me about that I don't need to be doing in my life, that's the former conversation. That's the old man. I don't need to be carrying that around with me anymore. So I put it off. Now, putting off is one thing, but nature does not like a vacuum, and neither in the spirit world is there a vacuum. I've met people, they say, well, I tried to quit this and I tried to quit that. I did it for 3 weeks and then I got caught in that same thing again. But you've got to replace it with something positive. You put off if you don't replace it. But look at verse 24. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So we put off the former conversation, concerning the former conversation, the old man. And then we put on the new man. So I take God's word and I want to quit something. Something that's dragging me down. Something that keeps me defeated. Something I can't get victory over. I look in God's word until I find a verse or verses or a teaching from God's word. And I make that real in my life. I take off the old man and put on the new man. If my jacket's dirty, if I have smudges on it or stains or lapel mic, I take off the old jacket and I put on a clean jacket. And so I do those things so that I can be what? Conformed into the image of God's Son. So I'll be pleasing to God the Father. So I can have a testimony down here on the earth. And I've met a lot of folks in my life. I think they truly were saved. Back yonder in VBS, Sunday school, at the age of 5, at the age of 10, at the age of 13. But they've not been doing any garden work. They've not been hoeing the weeds. They've not been taking off the old man and putting on the new man. And they don't have a testimony. It's possible for a Christian to get that way. Because I know it is. Because look on down. Paul said in verse 25, put away lying. Is it possible for a Christian to lie? Yeah, that's what this is written to. This is not written to lost people. Doesn't apply to them. It applies to you and me. Is it possible for a Christian to lie? Absolutely. So what do you do if you have a problem with lying? Speak every man truth with his neighbor. Is it possible for a Christian to get angry? Verse 26, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. Yeah, it's possible to be angry against sin, but to be angry with your neighbor because his dog got in your garden or whatever, you know, that's not the right reason to be angry. So it's possible for a person to sin, a Christian, to sin of anger. Learn to live in peace. Verse 28, is it possible for a Christian to steal? Absolutely. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Verse 29, is it possible for a Christian to speak corrupt communications? To use God's name in vain? To use curse words? And I tell you what, the English language in America is totally, absolutely being corrupted. Kids aren't learning. They don't read anymore. And they're not learning good language. They're not learning good words. And they're using words that I used to get my mouth washed out 30 years ago, 40 years ago, because I used those words. And they're being used commonly in our language today because the English language is getting so corrupted. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And so if I have... And the Bible says, the Lord Jesus said, what comes out of your mouth comes straight from your heart. One day we were at the firing range, and there was a bunch of guys standing behind me, the chief deputy and a bunch of others, and it was at night. And we take these, we have a T-50 stapler, and we take the paper targets and we put them up on a piece of cardboard, and we shoot the staples through. About 6 or 8 staples around, so it'll stay up while we shoot at it. And so it was dark, and I was tired, and it was like going on 9 o'clock. We'd been out there all day. And I misplaced my finger on the back of that target. And that staple went straight through the target into my finger, and I saw that when I yanked it off, I saw the head of the staple on the back of my fingernail, and it hurt. And I said, ow. I stuck it in my mouth, and which is probably not a good thing to do, lead poisoning and all that. But the chief deputy was standing behind me, and he laughed, and he said, preacher, it's okay, you can cuss. And I said, well, actually, chief, I don't really need to. I said enough. Ow. And so, you can, to be quite honest with you, you can tell a lot of times what's in your heart if you hit your thumb with a hammer. Get it caught in the door or something like that. What comes out of your mouth? And I'm not saying I'm not holding myself up to be an example, but I just don't say stuff like that. And I thank the Lord that He's cleaned my vocabulary up. And so He can clean yours up too. Verse 30, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Is it possible for a Christian to be bitter? Sure enough. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you. With all malice, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So folks, in my life, I know I've got some weeds. And it's time to get the hoe out in my life and start doing some serious hoeing. And whatever it is in your life that needs to be dug out, gotten out, go according to God's word and put off the old man and put on the new man. And I tell you what, the pastor is responsible for you. And I know I've talked to him about this, and he is willing to help you. We've got a good pastor here at the church, and he wants to help you. And there's other people in the church that would help you and counsel you Don't feel like you're fighting the battle by yourself. There are people in this church that love you and will help you and are concerned about you. And if you have something in your life that needs to be corrected and you just can't quite get a handle on it, can't quite get the victory on it, say something to somebody. In fact, it's my responsibility and it's your responsibility if we see somebody fall into sin to reach out to that brother or sister and help them. So that's my prayer for you, that we get to work this summer in the garden. The one in your backyard and also the one in your heart. And let's clean the weeds out.